Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. That's where we're going to be this morning. Did you know that when Seventh-day Adventists gather for worship, that we enter the heavenly sanctuary by faith to hear God speak to us? Last night, we heard from Elder Gallimore the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel. And I trust that the rest of the week is going to build on that. I love camp meeting. I'm glad I'm here. And I'm glad you're here. Lord, bless us and minister to us from your word during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, in perusing the Spirit of Prophecy, I came across this rather interesting statement in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 206, when she says, "I have been hoping. I have been hoping." Rather plaintive language. "I have been hoping that there would be a thorough reformation and that the principles for which we fought in the early days and which were brought out in the power of the Holy Spirit would be maintained. I have been hoping." I remember a Lutheran evangelist saying many years ago, "I always preach like a dying man to dying people." Well, you may never hear another sermon. You may never attend another camp meeting, and I may never have this kind of an opportunity again. Amen. So I'm going to say this week what's on my heart. Amen. Because I love this church, I love this conference, and I love you. I found my spiritual home in your fellowship. So I'm going to share what's on my heart. And I trust that you will accept the words of a sometimes grumpy old man. By the way, I've always loved grumpy old men. In fact, I always planned to be one. And I think I have accomplished my goal. At least that's what a lot of people tell me. My only advantage is that I have traveled the way ahead of quite a few of you. I may be getting old, but I don't want to get cold. In fact, I want to become more bold. I think the times require boldness on the part of God's people, especially on the part of His spokesmen. And I want you to know that at this stage of my spiritual journey, when I ask why it was necessary to leave the Lutheran for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, my focus is not so much on doctrine at this stage. That has long ago been settled for me. When it happened, doctrine was vital, as it had to be, because without it, the transition could never have been made. Nor should it have been made for any other reason, as it would not have had any truth basis. But now, when I ask why, I am more interested in discovering the deep inner meaning that doctrinal truth is meant to produce. Which is a vital part of any believer's faith story. So that's what I'm going to do during these mornings. Share with you what some of those doctrines, those truths, especially the one that I consider to be major, and that is to say the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, which is, in my view, the pivotal doctrine of Adventism. Adventism stands or falls on the high priestly ministry of Jesus, as will become clear throughout the week. So I'm going to share what some of those doctrines or truths have come to mean for me personally. One of Ellen White's most quoted statements is this one: a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and the most urgent of all our needs. She said that as early as 1887. Is it still true? The word revival is from the Greek word anatsao, which means to come back to life from the dead. It means resurrection. It means to come alive again. And when the church becomes cold, lukewarm, it needs to be revived. It needs to be awakened. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Periodic times of spiritual refreshment that are the precursors of the latter rain. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Not blessed are those who have hungered and have thirst, but blessed are those who are hungering and who are thirsting for righteousness. They, Jesus said, will be satisfied. He's talking about a continual hungering and thirsting. He's talking about a continual, ongoing longing for a closer walk, for a more complete conformity to Christ. Our great need today, yours and mine, is not for a revision of our doctrines. Did you hear me? It's not for a new theology. It's not for tinkering around the edges. Our great need today is for this kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about, for righteousness. When God creates that kind of hunger and thirst in the heart, it is so He can satisfy it. And He does. By giving us Christ, who is our righteousness. Because what we need is Christ. Kenneth Scott Latterett begins his 5-volume work entitled Christianity in a Revolutionary Age with a series of provocative questions. And by the way, he started that series when he was 70 years old. That gives me a lot of comfort. It tells me that I can still be useful. And that even though my body is getting weak, my mind still works. Anyway, one of those questions is this. And he asked, why in recent centuries, and especially in the 19th and 20th centuries, have the major threats to Christianity issued from nations which have long professed allegiance to it? Well, I'm going to rephrase that question and apply it to ourselves. Why are the major threats to the Seventh-day Adventist, to Seventh-day Adventist Christianity coming from within the movement that has professed allegiance to it? In response to that question, let me quote Ellen White again. And by the way, I make no apology for quoting Ellen White. When we quit doing that, we're lost as a movement. She said, I am in great travail of soul for our people. We are living in the perils of the last days. A superficial faith results in a superficial experience. Selected Messages 2, page 392. You notice, you pay attention to the words, you know, to the language. You notice she says, we're not living in the last days. She says, we're living in the perils of the last days. Amen. Why the emphasis on the perils of the last days? Was it because she knew and was sensitive to the words from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses, especially verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I'm using the English Standard Version here. it was the conviction of the New Testament writers that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus, and that they're going to end with His return. Paul began his letter to the Hebrews with the assertion that, quote, in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son, who, after making purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Therefore, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, was not describing some future time. He was speaking about both Timothy's and our present time. The last days, the phrase, the last days, is the context of our times. We are living in the last days. That is, if you take the Bible seriously. And in that context, there is something very important that we have to understand. Understand not in the intellectual sense, not just as knowledge of certain facts about the time of the end, but in the sense of a critical awareness that's personal. In order that we can comprehend the meaning and the significance of that time, the time of the end, and which then requires decisive action on our part. What is it that we are to comprehend that makes decisive action so necessary? It is, as Paul says, that, quote, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. The King James Version uses the words perilous times. The NIV, terrible times. The Phillips translation, the times will be full of danger. Contemporary English version, some very hard times. And the Greek behind those English translations implies times that are hard to put up with, hard to bear in the sense of being painful and distressing. Also hard to deal with in the sense of being violent and dangerous and menacing. Now, this is not speculation. This is divine fact. That's what the Word is telling us. It's going to happen. In fact, it is happening right now. God's Word is telling us the truth. And we are also to understand, comprehend the cause of the difficult, perilous times. Verse 2. 2 Timothy 3. for people will be. That's the critical phrase. For people will be. And then follows a sad catalog of moral and ethical corruption. People are responsible for the peril, the danger, and the difficulty of the last days. People whose nature has been perverted by sin, whose consequent behavior is self-centered and godless, who are hostile to God and His law. These are the people who are running the world we live in, who are running the nations of the world, who are running the governments of the world. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you know, it's common for us to blame institutions for all of our woes and our troubles and our problems, institutions like the government, a political party, a social economic system, the institution of marriage, schools, universities, etc., etc., as though they were somehow living, breathing organisms. Forgetting that all such institutions are in reality composed of people. People with ideas. People with power to devise and enact legislation and programs that affect everyone. When we talk about the government of the United States, it's not Washington, D.C., the Capitol building, the White House, the Supreme Court building, etc., that we're referring to when we say the government, as though the buildings that house the institution possess moral and ethical qualities or lack them. It's the people that we elect that are the government. It's the people that staff our schools that are the schools, together with the students. People are the government. People are the school. And that's exactly why John Adams, who was the first vice president and the second president of the United States, said at the time the American Constitution was being framed, he said that he preferred, quote, "a government of laws rather than a government of men." And so, when we speak of the church, it's not the General Conference building, it's not the Michigan Conference building in Lansing, or any other building or location to which we refer. The people are the church. Amen. You are the church. And that's why the Bible talks about the church as the body of Christ. Now you, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. Now, let's read 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. For people will be, remember this is in the context of the end times. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. According to the Word of God, this is the way that people will be in the last days. That's why the last days are full of danger and controversy, trouble, peril. What people are in character produces moral and ethical corruption. They are, according to Paul, verse 2, lovers of self and lovers of money. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure, because they are not lovers of good and lovers of God. The basic cause, you see, for all of the resultant misery in this world is the absence of love for God. Ever since Adam and Eve first disbelieved God and then consequently disobeyed Him, this is the way people have been, this is the way people are, and in contradiction to what a lot of people are saying, the human race is not getting any better. And contrary to evolutionary theory, the human race has not been improving. It is rather, according to Paul, heartless, unappeasable. That is, no matter what is done for them, they remain unsatisfied and unpacified. That's what unappeasable means. No matter what is done for this kind of humanity, they're not satisfied. Of According to Paul, people in the last days are slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And the root cause of this way of thinking and doing life, of behaving and relating to other people, is self-centered and selfish godlessness. You see, God's will for the human race, this is what the Bible tells us, is that we love Him first. Amen. That we love our neighbor next. Amen. And that we love ourselves last. Amen. And Jesus made the essence of God's will very clear by His answer to a scribe's question concerning which commandment was most important. It's recorded in Mark, the 12th chapter. He said, "The most important is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he added for emphasis, "There is no other commandment greater than these." If we love ourselves first and God last, if we love Him at all, the way that we treat other people is bound to be slanderous, heartless, abusive, treacherous, brutal, and reckless. And it's because people are like this and behave like this that the last days are going to be difficult, menacing, and hard to deal with. Now, who are the people that Paul is speaking to Timothy about? The whole context of the letter identifies them, as does the following from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They are, verse 7, always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Now, he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge, an accumulation of Bible facts. He's talking about experiential knowledge. In verse 8, he says, they oppose the truth and they're corrupted in mind. That is to say, the way they think, and disqualified regarding the faith. And verse 9, their folly is going to be plain to everybody. Now, while the characteristics he lists certainly apply to people everywhere who do not love God, it is rather shocking to realize that Paul is actually speaking to and of the church. Now, why are we told such depressing things about the church? Are we told this to frighten us? No, we're told this to revive us and prepare us. And part of that preparation is to recognize and be aware that we are living in the last days and that they are times of difficulty for confessing Christians and for the church. Let me just pause here for a minute and beg you to pray a lot for Elder Gallimore and his leadership team. That is not an easy job. To minister to the needs, the deepest spiritual needs of people, and be true to the revealed Word of God, at the same time to walk that line, is not an easy job, especially in the last days. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the local elders. But there is more to preparation than awareness. There is also the need for personal transformation. Speaking of the day of the Lord, when the heavens will pass away with a roar and the works that are done will be exposed, the Word of God tells us where our focus as people of the church must be. And this, by the way, is an imperative. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What kind of people ought you to be in this context? Yes, people are the problem, but transformed people are the solution. I think that these are perhaps the most important verses in the Bible with reference to the last days and the return of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is going to come whether we believe it or not, and whether we're ready or not. He wants us to be ready. But when the cup of iniquity is full and His ministry in heaven is finished, He's coming. Whether you and I are ready or not. That's why these are, in my opinion, some of the most important verses. They tell us the kind of people that we must be in order to be able to put up with the difficulties of the last days that are so hard to bear and so hard to deal with. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Start thinking with the mind of the Lord. Start thinking the way He thinks. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Only the grace of God provides the solution for the times of difficulty. Only the grace of God has the power to train us to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives as we wait for our blessed hope. By his grace, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, quote, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. By the way, when you stand in the glory of God, no veil on your face anymore. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of God from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And by the way, a little footnote right here. Grace, a word we hear a lot. For the Seventh-day Adventist is understood to mean more than the demonstration of God's loving and forgiving attitude towards sinners. For us, it is his divine power, not just acknowledged forensically, but experientially. It doesn't just change the sinner's standing before God, it changes the sinner inwardly. That's what grace means for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Grace is a word that is used habitually by evangelicals who do not understand it as a divine power that operates inwardly. And some Seventh-day Adventists have adopted this evangelical view of grace and consequently are unable to experience victory over sin. They get discouraged and begin in their thinking to move closer to the evangelical view of grace. I know, I've been there. Now hear this again. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist now for how many years? Since 1970. How long is that? Yeah, I've been hearing this all those years, this call for revival. When is it going to happen? Why does she say this? because it is the work of the Holy Spirit, because we need to ask for it. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. Elder Wilson has called for prayer for revival and reformation. How often do you hear at your prayer meeting in your local church people actually praying for revival and reformation? If we don't ask, we won't get it. Amen. And if revival of godliness is our greatest need, and if we ask for it and the Spirit answers our prayer, what is the evidence of that revival? How will we know it has come? Ellen White has the answer. She says, revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of both mind and heart, the inner being, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation, she says, signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, a change in the way we think, habits and practices, a change in habits and practices, the way we live. That's from an article in the Review and Herald in 1902. So, people are the problem, but people are also the solution. Redeemed people, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if all of this is true, I told you in the beginning that I'm going to share what's on my heart. This is the way I see it after 40 years in your fellowship. If all of this is true, do you agree? Do you recognize this, what I've been sharing with you this morning, as being truth, true? Raise your hand. Okay. Majority opinion. If you recognize it as true, let me end by asking you, what is the most appropriate response that we can make? Right now, during this week, for some strange reason that I haven't really been able to identify yet, I have had and have been praying for months, ever since I was asked to do this. I have sensed that this camp meeting this year is a critical moment for this conference, for you, for me. We have to respond. If this is true, we have to respond. And we can't just sit and listen and say, oh yeah, that's okay, that's good, that sounds good. We have to take action individually. Make the decisions that God is making very clear to us that we need to make in our own lives. I'm not going to issue a general invitation this morning, but I think all of us know, as the Spirit speaks, what God is asking us to do. And I pray that each of us will respond appropriately before this week is over, as we listen to His Word from this pulpit and other pulpits. God bless you. Happy Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not mince words with us, that you tell us the truth straight from the shoulder, and that you not only tell us the truth, but that you are the truth, and you prepare our hearts to receive the truth and to put it into practical daily living. So we pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Baptize us with your Spirit. Bring the revival and the reformation that is so badly needed. Our nation needs more than anything else right now a spiritual awakening. And we know that you want to use your church to bring that about. But in order for that to happen, we need to be revived. We need to be awakened as though from the dead and be faithful to love you and love godliness. And so as we live through this week, we wait upon you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.